The church in Philippi, for a long time, had a close relationship with Paul. This is where Lydia was converted, and also, of course, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And Philippi had frequently supported Paul as he traveled about teaching the gospel. They supplied for his wants even when others did not. For instance, it's mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and starting at verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And not that I'm seeking the gift itself, but I seek the profit that increases to your account. Now, in that letter to Philippians, Paul is writing to them to let them know about his imprisonment. They have heard of it, and he wanted to let them know how things were going. And so he mentions in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So even while sitting in prison, Paul's giving glory to God for the fact that the gospel has not been hindered. He's been teaching his guards, the very jailers that he's being kept in prison by, he's teaching them and converting, it sounds like, a good portion of them. Not only that, but Christians hearing about the fact that he's still preaching, even though he's in jail, gives them the courage to do so as well. And so what he reveals is a man who remains joyful. He's still confident. In Philippians chapter 1, go back to verse 3, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not a man who is depressed. This is not a man who is bowed down under the weight of all that's going on. He is joyful, and he's looking forward to seeing them again. And though it's possible that he might die, he actually trusts that he will remain. If we go back to what we had read in the scripture reading in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And then he starts to talk about how they ought to behave. And that's what we're talking about this month, our conduct. The sentence in verse 27 starts out, my translation, with only. Only conduct yourself. The word there means above all else. Whatever may happen, or at all costs. That's what the Greek word is trying to convey with the word that we have translated as only. It's much stronger than what gets translated into English. This is a matter of importance to Paul, what he's about to convey. The next word, politiseth, refers to live as a citizen, when it says to conduct yourselves. This is how you live as a member of the government or the country that you're in. Our conduct should represent who we are and what we represent. Not everyone in Rome was a citizen. Only people who had a certain status of being a Roman citizen were actually citizens. Only certain cities were considered Roman colonies. Philippi would happen to be one of those. If you look back at Acts 16, we'll be back in Philippians for just a moment. But look at Acts 16 and verse 12. It says, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. They had extra privileges because of who they were. They were not what you might just an ordinary other city. Knowing that you had those privileges, you were expected to act accordingly, which makes sense. You were given extra privileges. It should be seen in how you behave. Well, that becomes important in that letter to the Philippians. They were Roman citizens. They had the extra status. But Paul points out in chapter 3 and in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we act like citizens of heaven, or are we acting like we are part of the world? Are we different because we have a privilege of being a part of God's kingdom? So he says to conduct yourself to be worthy of the gospel. We have to remember that we're traveling from our point of view in a foreign land. We're part of the God's kingdom, but we're still traveling through this world. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in all the things in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People should see that we're not like the world. We do good. Our behavior is to be consistent with the laws of our kingdom, the laws of Christ's kingdom. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're abiding in Christ. Notice that we walk in the same way that Christ walked. Now, we have been given a lot as citizens of heaven. We actually have true freedom. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's not that we're free to do whatever we want. We still serve a master. But instead of the master of this world who doesn't care about us, we serve a master who loves us. And in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17, But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And jumping down to verse 22, it says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. These are the benefits of serving God. So much has been given to us that we need to appreciate it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even through the testing of fire, by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of hope or glory, obtaining as an outcome your faith, the salvation of your souls. But just like a Roman citizen, because they had done so much or got so much from the Roman government, the government expected much out of them. Same is true as us. We have been given eternal life. We've been given a hope of heaven. We've been given salvation from our sins, which no one can do on their own. And so much is required of us. Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. And in verse 48. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to the whom they had entrusted much, of him they'll ask all the more. We have to understand that. We're here to please God, not ourselves. We've been given a lot, and God is expecting us to show that appreciation by what we do as a result. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that behavior is to be consistent, whether someone is watching or not. Paul told the Philippians, whether I come or not, I want to hear about your conduct. There's a lot of people that change depending on where they're at. They behave one way when they're with Christians. They behave differently when they're at work. Does your language change? Do you pray when there are Christians around, but you skip praying when they aren't because Christians might see you? Do you study at church, but you don't open your Bible at home? How we behave should be a part of who we are, regardless of where we're at or who is with us. and just what kind of behavior is important. Paul said that we are to be standing fast together in one spirit. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 1, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my crown and my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." You're my joy and crown. Stay that way. Be consistent. Stand fast. Again, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he emphasized the consistency needed. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." There's something coming from this. Keep at it. We don't compromise with the world. And we're not standing alone. We're standing in unity of spirit with our fellow believers. In fact, take a look at the Old Testament in Psalms 133. Psalms 133, and in verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And so when we go back to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, look again at verse 27. "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're following the gospel. We're standing for what is right. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." It also means that we need to realize we're working together as a team. I was just doing a school assignment with my kids, and one of the assignments was you had to work with a partner. Oh, that was difficult for them. The idea of working together and making sure things were getting done and checking up on each other. It's not necessarily bred within us. But we have to keep that in mind. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of the children after them." This is a prophecy about what we would be as Christians. We're to have one heart, one mind. In fact, if we also look in John, Jesus, just before his death, prays with his disciples. And in that prayer, he says in John 17 and verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." This is how we show the world that we are followers of Christ. We stay within Christ, but we are all together working towards Christ. And that means we are also promoting the spread of the faith together. In Jude, verse 3. Jude verse 3, but beloved, while I make every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. All of us are to contend for that faith. And so Paul said to the Corinthians in verse 28 that we are to be in no way alarmed by our opponents in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. We are on the side of right. And courage then is an example or a demonstration, evidence of our salvation. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The last blessings that he pronounced. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted, in verse 10, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. People understand that our confidence demonstrates where we're at. And for the worldly people, it's a drive to take a Christian down. In fact, that's why Jeremiah had the unenviable job of telling the Israelites that they were going to be destroyed. And God knew that that message was not going to be one that's cheerful. It wasn't one that people were going to accept. Yet he tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And Ezekiel was told the same thing. He was taken off in the first or second wave of captivity. And he was told in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in verse 3, he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you are to say to them, thus says the Lord of God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet had been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And then jumping over to chapter 3 and in verse 5, God says, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to many people of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made you your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you and listen closely. Go to the exiles, the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. Now, it doesn't mean that we are rude or condescending, but we're not to apologize for mentioning God, or that God opposes sin and wants people to repent. God knows what he's speaking about, and we should be confident in what God says. That shows we're following the truth. And if we suffer, then, well, we'll just be just like the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and starting at verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The suffering didn't dismay them. It didn't slow them down. They thought it was a wonderful thing that they were actually worthy to suffer for Christ. And we should follow Christ's example, because he suffered for us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and to live righteous, for by his wounds you were healed. And if you think about it, when people go through hard times together, it causes them to bind together. It forms them into a team. It strengthens the individual to overcome the hardships, but it also strengthens the group as they help each other through the hardships. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's not just me. I have brethren to rely on. So notice how much conduct that is worthy of the gospel involves the united efforts with your brothers and sisters. You can't have proper conduct by church hopping and never joining with brethren in a congregation. It's something that we get by working together, pulling together, facing the world together, and overcoming it. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?